from Scripture, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Thus far. 328. I'll ask the young men who wish to make confession of their faith to rise and answer the following question. First, do you acknowledge that the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Secondly, to have you resolve that by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, but to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new godly life. Finally, will you submit to church government, and in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid to church discipline, what is your answer? Our beloved brethren, on the basis of the passage we read this afternoon, and in connection with the words of our text also, I would say that there are especially the three things that could be said of your confession. You confess Christ, essentially, just as the Apostle Peter did, according to this chapter at Caesarea Philippi. And the first thing is that is certainly true of any real confession of Christ is that flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but our Father which is in heaven. And that also distinguishes your confession as being blessed. We're simply a matter of flesh and blood revealing something to you. Your confession would be of no significance. But that our Father which is in heaven has revealed something to you, that's blessed. That means that you know him and that you know his Christ. The second observation is that with that blessing it goes an unspeakably wonderful assurance. You have confessed that by faith you are founded with Christ's church upon the rock, which is Christ, the Christ of the Scripture, the Christ that is proclaimed and taught here in this Christian church. And the Lord says that when you are founded on that rock, the gates of hell, that is, all the devils that can ever issue forth out of hell, will never prevail against you. And my third observation stands in connection with our text for this afternoon. I want to make it briefly now. And that is that your confession, and this I hope and pray that the Lord God impresses on your heart, your confession stands in the sign of battle. You can never be too serious about that. The blessing of this confession, the assurance of this confession, you can experience and enjoy only in the way in which the Lord outlines in our text. Namely, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself take up his cross and follow me. And I say that that's a battle. And it's a battle that you and I and all God's people can fight only in dependence upon him, and therefore by his grace. May the Lord God impress that deeply upon your heart and mind. God bless you, so be it. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, at this wonderful but dreadfully serious moment, when two of the sons of our congregation have just professed thy name, and when we may rejoice with them, but rejoice in fear and trembling because of the seriousness of this occasion, to whom shall we go but to thee? To thy name belongs the praise and the thanksgiving and adoration. Thou hast wrought this confession in them. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to them, but thou, our Father which art in heaven, thou, by the power of thy grace and spirit, art alone able to elicit such a confession from the lips of thy children. And in thee, O God, is our strength, and theirs the strength of all thy people. And we pray, O Lord, give us grace to acknowledge this, and to put our trust in thee, and trusting in thee, and to follow thee, taking up our cross and denying self and being faithful even unto death. We know not what is on our path, and we know not what is on the path of these young men whose confession we have witnessed. We do know, Lord, that the times in which we, thy people, live become increasingly more serious, that the battle of faith becomes progressively fiercer, and that it becomes more and more difficult to come after our Lord Jesus Christ as his disciples. Oh, give us grace to persevere, to stand in thy cause, to love thy word and truth, and to profess it, and to oppose every form of the lie, to esteem thy truth precious, precious beyond all else, to exchange nothing for it. We pray, O Lord, bless thy word unto our hearts in this afternoon. Grant that it may be a means in the power of thy Spirit to strengthen us and to gird us on and to teach us to examine ourselves as to the sincerity and the steadfastness of our willingness to come after Jesus. Apply that word unto our hearts as thou alone art able. Bless thy servant whom thou hast called to preach that word. Lead and guide him by thy Spirit. Strengthen him. Give him grace to proclaim thy word and nothing but thy word with a heart full of love to thee and to thy people. Bless our congregation, Lord. Establish us evermore in thy truth. Give us and our children grace to be diligent in respect to all the means which thou dost supply us for our instruction and upbuilding in the faith. And wilt thou bless the office bearers whom thou hast called to be instrumental in performing the labors of Jesus Christ in the midst of thy church. O Lord, use them and give them grace not to labor in their own strength, but in thine, and to depend upon thee, and to commit the way of themselves and of thy church to thee and to thee alone. Wilt thou bless them that cannot be with us, to comfort thy children in every way of suffering and affliction, in pain and anguish and sorrow. To bless our covenant young men in the military service. Be with them, be their God and their guide, and cause them to put their confidence in thee alone. Remember our churches in thy mercy. Thou knowest our every need, our every difficulty. Thou knowest the enemies that oppose us. And thou knowest, O Lord, and thou knowest that by faith we know that we indeed represent thy church because of thy blessed truth. O preserve us therein. Grant that we may never forfeit it, that we may always confess it and maintain it in word and confession and walk in the midst of an age of apostasy and worldly mindedness. Bless to that end our ministry and membership. Remember also our theological school, as thou hast given it to be a means in our midst for the preservation and development of thy truth. And remember our missionary in all his labors, and cause thy church to be extended and thy people to be gathered, to come ever more to the knowledge of thee and to the light of thy salvation, in order that so the body of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be perfected, and the day shall come, even according to thy promise, when thy everlasting tabernacle shall be with men in perfection in the new heavens and the new earth. Give us the hope of that day, O Lord, in our hearts. Give us much grace, having that hope in us, to purify ourselves, even as he whom we hope to see is pure, for thy name's sake. Amen. Our text is found in Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And no one ever spake as the Lord Jesus, beloved. He knew exactly the proper moment to say the proper thing. And notice that my text points that out. Then said Jesus to his disciples, when he spake, he who was the Word made flesh, it was always the proper time. He always spoke the Word in season. The Lord God had given him the tongue of the learned, that he should know how to speak a word in season to them that are weary. And it was the proper moment for him to speak exactly this word to his disciples. The proper moment for them to begin, at least, to hear and receive it. We ought to see that. What moment was it? It was the moment of conflict. Moment of conflict between the flesh and the spirit, between the light and the darkness, between the Word of God and the Word of man, between Christ and Belial. It was the moment when the light had to judge the darkness, had to rebuke it, had to overcome it, had to put it to shame. And it was the moment when the light may, having overcome and judged the darkness, proceed calmly and majestically and clearly to point out the way to those who are called to walk in it.
Send,
said Jesus to his disciples. You know the occasion. There was, first of all, the disciples' clear confession through the Apostle Peter that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The confession, the full implications of which the disciples did not understand at that time. Because, as is plain, they very evidently looked for a kingdom of earthly power and glory and glamour, and of worldly dominion, a kingdom in which you could ask the question, which shall be the greatest? And then had followed the Lord's speech concerning his suffering and reproach that was to come, and the cross that he had to take up. And then came Peter's word, "Oh no, Lord, this shall never be unto thee." Then the Lord's rebuke, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Then said Jesus to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." Then, when the disciples were stunned, when they stood abashed, when they seemed to have little understanding of true discipleship, then, when they had been severely rebuked, and when all their carnal notions concerning the Christ had been swept away with one fell stroke, like so many cobwebs, then was the moment for instruction. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." That's the threefold requirement for discipleship. And in connection with it, let's consider, first of all, the requirement for what? Secondly, requirement what? And thirdly, the requirement when? Well, the relation in my text is such, beloved, that the Lord lays down here a threefold requirement for anyone who would come after Jesus. In other words, the Lord says here that if any man wants to come after him, he must be characterized by nothing less than this: that he denies himself, that he takes up his cross, and that he follows Christ. And to see that, and to see the necessary connection between coming after Jesus and those three requirements, and we have to understand, first of all, what is involved in coming after him. Would you come after him? And then, first of all, you must certainly be clearly convinced that you come after him. After Christ. The Christ of the Scriptures. And not after any illusory or imaginary Christ. A Christ of your own making. You would come after him. You must be prepared to leave him exactly as he is. Must be ready to take him at his own word. His own word concerning himself, and then follow him. That, beloved, must always and again induce in us self-examination. Self-examination in the light of the threefold requirement that the Lord lays down here. To see that, we must clearly see the meaning and the character of what the Lord here calls coming after him. Now, that's really a figurative expression, you know. The Lord certainly does not mean to come after him in the physical sense of the word. He did not mean that for the disciples, merely that they should follow him around through the land of Canaan. He could not possibly mean that for us, because he's not here anymore. The Lord is speaking of something spiritual. That's a spiritual reality, to come after him. And we may say, in the light of Scripture, especially in the light of the passage in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, that to come after him is the same as being his disciple. A disciple is one who comes after Jesus. That's plain, I say, from the language which is very similar to this language of our text in Luke 14. For example, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So that to be his disciple is the same as coming after Jesus. But how is that possible? What is it, then, to be his disciple, to come after him? Especially, I say once more, in the fact that this is not meant physically, and that it is certainly impossible to follow him in the physical sense of the word. He's not here. He's in heaven. You cannot see him. You cannot hear him. You cannot follow him except through his word. And that's discipleship. To hear and to receive his words, his own revelations, in which the whole Christ is revealed. The word of which you may say the contents is in one word, Christ. Christ in all his fullness,
the Christ of God, to hear and to receive that word, and to hide that word in our hearts, and to have that word as the controlling and the guiding principle of the whole of our life and conversation. That is discipleship. That it is to come after Jesus. And then the emphasis is certainly upon the fact that we must come after him. That's controlling here. We must come after him. And therefore, we must emphatically hear and receive and hide in our hearts and be guided by the word that is his word, nothing else. That certainly implies, in the first place, that we receive and hear his entire word. Not just that part and that aspect of his word that happens to be pleasing to us and acceptable to us. That's done a lot in our day. Practically the whole church does that nowadays. They go to that word of Christ, and they take from that word just exactly what they please to take from it. But they do not want the whole word. And beloved, when they do that, you must remember that they change the truth of God into the lie. We must receive and hear and hide in our hearts and be guided by the whole awful word of God, beloved. The whole awe-inspiring word of God. The word of God who is really God. The word, mark you well, that is the word of the Christ of God from beginning to end. The word of the Christ who is emphatically from the very idea of that Christ in eternity to his realization in time, in the incarnation, in the cross, in the resurrection, in his exaltation at the right hand of God, and in his becoming the quickening spirit who efficiently saves his people, who finally comes again for judgment, finally to perfect and deliver his elect and to damn the ungodly. That word of the Christ who is emphatically God's Christ, we must receive. Don't be in a hurry to say that you're ready to come after him. Don't be too hasty about that. Serious business, beloved. Better count the cost. Must receive that word
that without mercy tears away all the righteousness of man.
Leaves him absolutely nothing to claim.
In order that that word may establish the righteousness which is of God.
This is the word that closes the kingdom of heaven to all whose righteousness is nothing more than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees.
Is the word that demands
inward righteousness of the heart, perfect righteousness that can stand before God.
That word you and I must receive if we would come after Jesus, that ever condemns the world and all that is of man.
Condemns the world not only because it does not have such righteousness, but, beloved, that word insists that the world, that no man, no natural man, can possibly attain to that righteousness. Understand that. Otherwise, you can never understand pretty soon what the Lord means when he says, let him deny himself.
Must receive the word, beloved, that reaches down into our hopelessness and into our helplessness only. The only place it ever reaches, beloved, and the only place it ever wants to reach, in order that there it may declare to us a righteousness of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A perfect righteousness. A righteousness that is the eternal gift of grace. A righteousness that is imputed to us. A righteousness that is wrought in us by the Spirit of Christ that justifies us freely and sanctifies us wholly and makes us new creatures in an old world, that makes us light in the midst of darkness, and that makes us citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem in the midst of Babylon. The Word does that. And to come after him means that you receive and hear and are guided by the word that demands of those who are thus justified and sanctified that they shall be holy as the Lord their God is holy, that they shall forsake the world and all its lusts, that they shall crucify their old nature, that they shall fight the good fight of faith, that they shall be of God's party in the midst of the world in all their speech and walk. To hear and to receive that word of Christ, that is to come after him. There's something else that we must certainly understand, that we really ought to see by now, that we must certainly understand it if we really want to understand the character of coming after Jesus. There's something that distinguishes the discipleship of Jesus from any other discipleship, beloved. It's this, that to come after Jesus in the sense that I have just described is for the natural man just exactly impossible.
Any other discipleship that this world knows, beloved, leaves that discipleship strictly and entirely up to those who want to be disciples. Discipleship of Jesus does not. And if you don't believe that and understand that, you have never yet really known what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. No, you haven't. That is fundamental. Fundamental is that you acknowledge, and I, that no man, ourselves included, so wills to come after Jesus. The natural man is carnal. He loves the darkness. He hates the light. He loves the world. He doesn't seek the things of God's kingdom. And because of that, he neither can nor will nor can will to come after Jesus. Discipleship of Jesus, beloved, has its beginning in eternity. When he called efficaciously in his eternal good pleasure, all the elect disciples. Discipleship of Jesus has its efficient cause, its immediate cause in time, in the fact that Jesus himself calls irresistibly, efficaciously, follow me. Otherwise, no one ever follows. To come after him and to be his disciple, beloved, it means principally that we are already after him. That we are already after him because Jesus has sought us by the power of an almighty grace. And it's only when you understand that fundamental character of discipleship that you can see the absolute necessity of that threefold requirement that Jesus lays down. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Is that your will? Come after him, beloved. Is that what you want now? Oh, principally, if that takes place once,
that you will to come after him, and that you profess that that is your will, as these young men professed this afternoon. It takes place once, principally. But, beloved, in practice, that is always and again the question. The question, the light of which we must examine our way and our walk. That's again and again the question in the first place, because there are many, many that say, Lord, Lord, and that never want to come after him at all. The whole church is full of them today, beloved. That is again and again the question, because though it is principally true that we will come after him and want to, yet there is always in this life much in us that doesn't want to follow him. It is in you. And besides, it is necessary for us and good for us to learn in ever the deepening measure what it really means to be his disciple, his follower. My text lays down some pretty strange requirements, beloved. Pretty strange. You want to come after Jesus, to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. Directly contrary to the spirit of the world. And directly contrary to the spirit of the worldly church of our day, too. You'd almost say there was no better way for Jesus to throw cold water on all the aspirations of his disciples than to say this. No inducement there. Deny yourself? Why come after him if that's the cause? No encouragement, except the encouragement to take up your cross. Nothing there, beloved, from the point of view of the world and the natural man. Nothing at all. The world needs men not that deny themselves. Oh, no. Men that have ambitions. Self-ambition. The kind of ambitions to spur them to activity, to make them gain a position, to get a name, to heap riches upon riches, the kind of ambition that will open all the gates of pleasure. And that's what the world offers to its children, to its disciples. That's the way it induces them to follow. But to the self-ambitious, beloved, Christ offers no inducement whatsoever, not a whit of encouragement. Let a man deny himself. And that strangely negative requirement is the first and the fundamental requirement of discipleship. The will to come to Jesus is, from a negative point of view, fundamentally the will to deny oneself. Is that? Mark you well. My text does not say you must deny yourself something. Anyone can do that. You find that even in the world. You find it in much religion, too. Deny yourself something. Men will deny themselves many things for many reasons. I think principally you always find that when they deny themselves things, they do it for their own sake. They don't want to deny themselves, but by denying themselves things, they mean to assert themselves. Thus, for example, in the sphere of the purely natural, a man will deny himself sometimes the food and drink that he craves for the sake of his health. It's good for him. Or a worldly man will forego leisure and forego pleasure if the object of his ambition and his striving is involved. He'll let everything go to attain that object that he has in view. You see that men sometimes drive themselves like slaves just because of that. You see much of this, that men deny themselves the world and a measure of the things of this world, really because they have in mind something higher, something more of this world. They deny themselves the world in order to get more of the world. A lot of that. Especially in our age. And even religiously, it is true that there are those who will deny themselves many things in order to assert self and to maintain self. But, beloved, the Lord doesn't say that. The Lord says, absolutely, let a man deny himself. That's different. What does that mean? It's the very opposite of maintaining oneself and asserting oneself. It is the willingness and the readiness to become nothing. The willingness and the readiness not to insist on one's own name and on one's own honor and on one's own right and on one's own position. Not at all. The willingness and the readiness not to insist on one's own means and one's own possessions, and ultimately it is the willingness and the readiness
not to insist on one's very life. It is the readiness to lose all things for Christ's sake. More than that, it is the readiness to lose self, to be completely set aside, to be pushed out of sight, to be trampled underfoot for Christ's sake. Deny oneself before God means that he does not insist on his own righteousness. Means that he confesses that he is utterly lost in sin and shame and misery and death, and that he has to be clothed with Christ's righteousness. To deny oneself before God, beloved, is the desire to be nothing before God in ourselves, and to be all before God in Christ. Before men, it is the readiness on the behalf of Christ to suffer reproach and shame and tribulation and pain and torture and poverty and prison and death for his name's sake. And not at all to seek the praise of men. Come after Jesus? You still want to come after him? Understand well, you must deny yourself. Otherwise, you can't come. You can't come. Without that self-denial, you cannot possibly come. Principally true, beloved, principally true, because the Christ of God insists on being all or nothing. If he is not your all, and if you are not nothing, then he is nothing to you, and you can be your own all. And practically that is true, because in this world, you do not come after Jesus to snatch a crown, but a cross. That's the second requirement Jesus lays down. And notice, beloved, he does not merely say, you must bear a cross. No, sir. You must take it up. That's active. You must take up your cross. To see that, and to see the necessity of self-denial in order to assume that cross, we ought to see a moment what that means. It principally, that cross of which my text speaks is Christ's cross. The text does not speak, as we do sometimes, of the suffering of this present time in general, the suffering that is
inseparably connected with the life of this world as it is under the curse, does not speak of that suffering as a cross. In that sense, we sometimes say, every house has its cross. Jeder Haus hat sein Kreuz. As far as my text is concerned, that's not true, you know. Not in this case. When my text speaks of a man taking up his cross, it refers to the fact that all true crosses, all the true crosses of the people of God, of the disciples of Jesus, are slivers of his cross. His cross and the cross that we must take up are related. You ask how? Not when you consider his cross as it is the emblem and the means of atonement. In that sense, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ stands all alone. There's no cross like his. And there's no additional cross to the cross of atonement. But beloved, our cross and his cross are related from the point of view of the fact that his cross, as it stood there on Calvary's hill, was the expression of the hatred and reproach and enmity of the world against God and against his anointed. And it's worst. That cross means that men, the world, hated him because he is of God. He is of the light. But they are of the world. And the servant is not greater than his master. The disciple is not more than his Lord, also in this respect. They hate him. They gave him a cross to take up. They will hate those who come after him and who love his cross. And they will give them a cross to take up. He is in them, the Christ. And he becomes manifest through them. And therefore, his cross is still reflected in the crosses that they bear who would follow him. Again, beloved, that is inseparably connected with discipleship. If you would come after him, you must take up your cross. You must take it up. That cross is on the path, lies at the beginning of the path of everyone who would come after Jesus. And you cannot get on that path and follow Jesus without picking up that cross first and taking it along all the way. And that involves that you follow him. He who would come after him must follow. Almost say that lies in the nature of the case.
you would come after Jesus, you must follow him. Must not leave. Must not speak. Must listen. Mustn't try to command. Must obey. When he speaks of his cross, and speaking of his cross, speaks also principally of our cross, you must not say, like the natural Simon, "This shall never be, Lord." To follow means, in the first place, implicit trust. Silently, submissively, willingly, unquestioningly, must follow him, trusting that whatever the path, however rugged it may become, while you carry your cross and deny yourself, all is well while you follow him. And with that trust, beloved, there goes absolute and unconditional obedience. To follow him means that here in this world you renounce your judgment and give way to his word, first of all. It means that you deny your own will and obey his will. That's all. You would come after him. Don't come with a mighty arm. Don't need great mental acumen. Don't need armor of steel. You don't require a sharp sword. You don't have to have a record of fame. You don't need any commendation of men. You have no need of the righteousness of the law. You don't have to recount a whole list of worthy deeds. You must have no ambition to be great and mighty. It requires no pledge to conquer the world for Christ. You need not prophesy. You need not cast out devils. You don't have to plead many mighty works. Simply deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. That's all. And beloved, for this present time and this present world, it is all the inducement that discipleship of Jesus has for this world. For this world, that's the last word. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. You never have anything else. Not here. The wicked shall prosper and be dominant and heap malice and contempt and reproach and hatred upon you and rage and be furious against you. Shame and defeat in this world will be your only reward. And in this world that has no end, there's no end to bearing your cross here. If you're looking for escape from the necessity to take up that cross, You may as well turn around, beloved. There is no escape. Better renounce him then. Don't even play that you're a disciple. For this world, he has only one word. Be thou faithful. Faithful unto death. But beloved, you may rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad when you find no reward in and with this world, when you're reviled and persecuted and slandered and contemned and condemned and killed all the day long. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. If that weren't so, the disciples of Jesus would be the most miserable of men. But there's ground for rejoicing. He endured the contradiction of sinners and all their hatred, and he endured it all to the very end, as no one ever did. He denied himself, and he took up his cross. His shame, beloved, his shame was changed to glory. The glory of the resurrection. His death was changed to life. God changed his cross to a crown and highly exalted him and seated him at his right hand. And he's there. He's there even now. And beloved, his glory is yours. His glory is yours. Because he endured the contradiction of sinners and all the shame of the death of the cross for you. Atoningly, he paved the way. And if then you deny yourself, he will confess you. Confess you before his Father in heaven. And he will pray, and his prayer shall be heard. He will pray that you may be with him where he is. And if you take up your cross here below, you may be assured that he has prepared for you a crown of life that shall never fade away. And if you follow him, beloved, follow him by his grace all the way. Follow him even unto death. You may be assured that he leads you to glory and to joy unspeakable. But then, hear his word. It is this: if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Amen. Lord, our God, we have tried to say about thy word. We confess that it was all done in weakness, both the speaking and the hearing of it. We pray, O Lord, make perfect thy strength in our weakness, and sanctify that word unto our hearts, that we may hear.